You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and ordinances I'm teaching you to follow so that you may live, enter, and take possession of the land the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. You must not add anything to what I command you or take anything away from it, so that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God I am giving you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed every one of you who followed Baal of Peor. But you who have remained faithful to the Lord your God are alive today. Look, I have taught you statutes and ordinances as the Lord my God has commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you're entering to possess. Carefully follow them, for this will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the peoples. When they hear about all these statutes, they will say, "This great nation is indeed a wise and understanding people." For what great nation is there that has a God near to it, as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call to him? And what great nation has righteous statutes and ordinances like this entire law I set before you today? Only be on your guard and diligently watch yourself, so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen, and so that they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. This is the word of the Lord.
So we come today to wrap up this series. And we're wrapping up this series by, here's what I want to do today. I want us to sum up sort of everything by summing up God's plan for his people to thrive. God's good design for his children. God's good design for the families. And I think it's important, and Sam sort of referred back to this earlier, to understand the context of which this text in Deuteronomy 4, the one that Kelly just read from, when it was written. God is giving a command to Moses to give commands to his people. And through Moses, God is speaking to a specific group at a specific time with specific objectives for their joy, for their good. And so we should remember these words and when they were given. And here's the way we're going to remember that. We're going to do a little history lesson. These are God's chosen people. God's chosen people, the people of Israel. They hadn't deserved that role. They hadn't earned that status to be God's chosen people. There was nothing they did to sort of say, now I qualify to be God's people. They were just simply descendants from Jacob that he had chosen. And God gave to them covenants. He gave to them his love, his protection. And eventually what has happened to these people is they became enslaved in Egypt. That's what Sam was referring to. For years, God's children had only one vision of thriving. For years, enslaved, they could only see what thriving looked like by looking at other people. When they thought of thriving, the only description of thriving that they could have is what they saw from Pharaoh's family, from the Egyptians. Every morning, picture it with me, every morning waking up as God's chosen people, waking up in bondage, in pain, turmoil, only to see other people succeeding, advancing, joyfully dancing throughout their day, thriving. At some point, when everyone around you seems to be advancing and thriving, and it seems like everything in your yard is barren, or nothing but weeds choking out, eventually, what are we most likely to do? Look over the fence, see the greener grass, and say, what are they putting in their grass? What are they doing? Why are they thriving and we're not thriving? And this is what these people have been through. The one big problem, though, was that the Egyptians only looked to be thriving. On the outward appearance, it looked like everything was going on right, but they were so far disconnected from the Creator God that everything on the outside looked like it was thriving, but on the inside, they couldn't be further away from the Creator God and His majesty. It seemed that all the glory that was being imaged to each other in Egypt was the glory of Pharaoh, the glory of each other and their wealth, the glory of oppressing God's people. There was no imaging God, but it looked like they were thriving. Can you relate to this? Can we relate that the grass looks greener on the other side sometimes? Can we relate that even though it seems like we believe to be saved, we think our family is, we're at least we're going to church and we're going to small group, we at least have a big family Bible in the middle of the table and are somewhere in our house, but it just seems like everyone else is enjoying life more than we are. They're advancing, they're thriving, and we are not. But here's the thing, God's chosen people cried out to God. He heard their cry. He's connected with them. He raised up Moses and Aaron, and He sent two leaders and their families to rescue and bring God's children out of bondage and on the way to a promised land. If you know the story, they leave Egypt. They are rescued. God flexes His muscles. He says, I'm stronger than anything that Egypt has been worshiping or wants to worship. I'm bigger. I'm better. Everything that they've been clinging to was a facade. I'm the real deal. These are My people. Let's go. And on the way to the promised land, right on the edge of the promised land, God is chosen before they enter to give to them very specific instructions. Basically, He wants them to hear, you think they were doing well? I've got a plan for you. You think Pharaoh had it all together? Oh, you don't know. You don't know thriving like what I'm about to provide for you. I have thriving for you, and I believe these instructions to God's children are the instructions for our families also. I believe that He wants us to pay attention and implement these because just as they are God's chosen people, God has chosen the church. He has chosen us within the church to be a part of His plans, and these are instructions that apply for us as well. Just as God intends for His children of Israel to thrive, He has plans for your family to thrive. And if you heard anything in this series, yes, that means your family, everyone in your family. You say, Jason, you don't know my family. I probably don't, but God knows your family. No matter where they've been, desert, in slavery, in bondage, addicted, whatever it is, God has a plan for you to thrive. And so we're going to wrap up this series by looking at His plan for His people to taste and experience this type of thriving. I have 4 points today. And here's what we see in this text that Kelly read for us, our main text today. First of all, we're going to see that His plan involves listening and looking to God. And then to follow God. Thirdly, to watch our lives closely. And then fourth, to train the generations to come. So 4 points. Let's look at them. God's plan for us to thrive. Look with me in verse 1 and verse 5. We see, number 1, His plan involves us listening and looking to God. Now Israel, it is said here, verse 1, now Israel, listen to the statutes and ordinances that I am teaching you to follow. Why? So that you may live. Whenever you see in Scripture a so that, it's important to see that linking. God is providing words, commands usually, precepts, so that He can fulfill a promise to us. I'm commanding this, and I'm going to provide you this. So, now Israel, listen to the statutes, listen to the ordinance I'm teaching you to follow so that you may live. Listen so that you may enter. Listen so that you may take possession of the land the Lord has promised for you. Here we have the command to listen and look to God. Verse 5, we see it. Look, I have taught you statutes and ordinances as the Lord my God has commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering. God's plan for us to thrive is to listen and look to God. You may say, Jason, wait a minute. This text actually says, listen and look to God's words. You're saying, look and listen to God. But we must understand that listening and looking to God's word and His promises is the way that we look and listen to God. God spoke, and His word is what is revealing about Him. How should we do this? Well, we should look and listen with humility. We should. And what does that look like, listening and looking to God with humility? Well, do you ever approach God's Word looking to learn from God, learn about God? I believe that far too often we want to go to God, we rush to God, we rush to His Word because we want to get stuff from God. God, help me here. Do this for me. I need answers about my money. I need answers about my relationships. I need answers. I need you to annihilate my enemy. We rush to God for this stuff, and we fail to go to Him in His Word so that we can learn Him. Learn about Him, His ways, His agenda. I'll give you an example where this was done in my life. There was a time in my life where I and my new bride at the time, we were sort of lied to, and we were mismanaged, and we were in a way taken advantage of as young, zealous ministers, and we were promised a lot of stuff, and we moved, we went into debt, and we did all this stuff only to be lied to and have the sort of dream pulled out from under us. And I remember the feeling during that time, whenever you're treated that way, either you can be oppressed or you can be ignored. If they don't want to acknowledge their sin or their things that they did against you, you might get oppressed, you might get ignored. We were mostly ignored. And for the longest time, when I kept walking through and kept pretending through these relationships and trying to be honoring, I just felt more and more distant from those who had been lying to me. What began to set in my heart, we eventually moved. What began to set in my heart was this bitterness. And the person told me, said, run to God's Word. Make sure you bathe in God's Word during this time. Well, I did. You know what I did? I ran to God's Word to look for the Scriptures that would justify my anger. Did you know that in Psalms, there's a lot of Psalms where David says, destroy them, do this to them. And boy, my prayer life and my reading life was all about that. I learned a lot of verses out of context that taught me very little about God, but showed how bitter and enraged I was. But eventually, because I kept at it, I came across a book like Lamentations, which tells me beautiful, wonderful things about God while lamenting. Namely, that His blessings are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness, even though people are not faithful. But we do this, right? We go to God's Word, not wanting to learn about Him, but wanting to use some stuff so we can win arguments. We must approach God's Word as a listener, as we look to God to learn about God. It is my prayer for you and your families that you approach this time every Sunday morning, this sermon time, or you, when you approach your personal reading time, that you would join me in just bowing your mind to the Word of God. That you would bow your emotions, your mood, your feelings to the authority of the Word of God. That you would approach it, oh God, I'm about to read some stuff that maybe I don't understand, but would you at least teach me something about you? Oh, that we would approach God's instructions humbly so that we can gain a greater understanding of His majesty, His beauty, His worth. If we're going to look at greener grass, look at the greener grass that God is saying, I have this for you, me. David knew God. He knew God really well. And I want us to look at a psalm in chapter 86 where David gives an example of what it looks like to press into God by looking and listening to His Word and how it gives him understanding of who God is. Psalm 86 should be up on the screen, verses 8 through 13. Here's what David says. Lord, there is no one like You among the gods. Now, for David, who's a king, who's been running at one point from his own king, and then he became king, for him to say something like this is huge. He's learned there's no one like God. There are no works like yours. All the nations you have made will come and bow down before you, Lord, and will honor your name. For you are great and perform wonders. You alone are God. Here's what David says. If we were connected with God like this, our temptation would be, God, since you're this, then give me fill in the blank so that I can destroy my enemy, so that I can gain this, so I can be about this. No, here's what David prayed. Teach me your way, Lord, and I will live by your truth. You hear the humility in this. Give me an undivided mind to fear your name, and I will praise you with all my heart, Lord my God, and I will honor your name forever. For your faithful love for me is great, and you rescue my life from the depths of Sheol. This is a man who went and looked and listened to God to learn more about God. And this is a man who was changed and found the love of God. When we look and listen to His words humbly, ready to learn something, we will then be ready to revere His words. And obedience isn't a chore. It's a joy. How do we listen and look? We listen and look humbly, ready to learn. We listen and look with expectation. Look with me just a few chapters over in Psalm 119. Here we have the psalmist. Now, if you know anything about Psalm 119, it's 176 verses. And most all of the verses in Psalm 119 have a connection with the psalmist's pursuit of joy, pursuit of freedom, pursuit of purpose and thriving, and it's a connection with God's Word all throughout it. Verse 17 of this great psalm, we see the psalmist write this, "Deal generously with your servant so that I may live. Then I will keep your word." Look at verse 18. "Open my eyes so that I may contemplate wondrous things from your instruction. I am a resident alien on earth. Do not hide your commands from me." I remember there was a time in my life where I memorized this section of Psalm 119, and I came to this, and I couldn't get past what it meant to be, some versions say, a sojourner on earth, a stranger on earth, a visitor on earth. This is David saying, I don't know how things are supposed to go here. The psalmist is saying, I don't know how things are supposed to go here, but I know that I need help, I need guidance, I need instruction, so I'm turning to you. And then look with me in verse 18. This verse is something that I pray. I have about 5 to 6 scriptures that I pray before I do my Bible reading every morning. They're located right here at the front of my Bible. It's about 6-7 things that I pray. One of them is verse 18. So before I even get into my Bible reading for the day, I pray this. Oh God, open my eyes so that I can behold wonderful things from your word. Do you hear in this text a desire to look to God, listen to God with humility, but with expectation. When I pray that prayer before I get into the reading, guess what happens? I go and I turn to my reading in 1 Kings or Acts 17 or wherever it is, and I go expecting God to answer that prayer. When you go to the Word of God within your families or on Sunday morning, do you pray at all, anything like, God, what I'm about to hear, what I'm about to see, teach me something amazing about you? Do that. Look and listen humbly. Look and listen with expectation. This is how we are grounded in faith. This is how we are fueled with hope for our families to thrive. So looking and listening to God is part of His plan for us to thrive. Secondly, point number two is we ought to then follow God. Well, Jason, that makes sense. Well, let's hear how he puts it back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. They are instructed, carefully follow them, referring to the laws and the rules and the ordinances. Carefully follow them, for this will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the people. When they hear about all these statutes, they will say, this great nation is indeed a wise and understanding people. Now some of you, if you're like me, you hear that and you go, I would love for other families to look at my family and to say, basically what that is saying there, that family's thriving. That family, no matter what comes at them, they're persevering. No matter what's happening to their kids are getting after it. No matter what's happening to their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, there's something going on in that family that makes me go, whoa. That's what this is saying. Carefully follow so that when others see, they see something amazing going on. What's amazing is what's going on is that these are people who are following God or supposed to follow God. So how are we to follow God? Well, verse 6 says follow carefully. Pay attention. We don't haphazardly become thriving people. We don't accidentally wake up one day and go, you know what? Today I feel like thriving. It's just going to be a good thriving day. I just feel it. I just feel it, right? Oh, wait, it's windy. Never mind. Tomorrow. I'll thrive tomorrow. No, we carefully follow God. It takes intentional, disciplined following. That's the instruction here. Carefully follow what I'm telling you to look and listen to. Another way we should remember this is not only follow carefully, but we should follow Him, not others. Look with me in verse 6 again. It's talking about people who are on the outside looking in, going, look at them. So basically, there's a decision we have to make as families that is saying we're following God. Contrast what is being said about the people of God in verse 6 with what is being said in verse 3. He says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed every one of you who followed Baal of Peor. Let me break that down in English. When we choose to follow someone other than the true God, we do not thrive. We set ourselves up for the discipline of the Lord that comes hard on to us. There could be said many things about us. May it be said about our families that that is a church with families that thrive. One of the reasons why I chose to do this series is because I noticed whenever we moved over here over a year and a half ago, I was noticing that throughout our communities, families weren't thriving. And I believe that there is a direct connection with a thriving church and thriving families. And I wanted to say to every family I met that was splitting up or that was separating or not thriving and that was really crumbling down, I wanted to say to them on behalf of Grace Baptist, I am sorry the church is not thriving. Which they probably wouldn't understand the connection, but I believe how goes the church, how goes the community. And how goes the families within the church, goes the families within the community. So church, we must strive to be a people that follow God. No matter what it feels like, no matter what it sounds like, we must be diligent to follow Him. We follow carefully. We follow Him, not others. We follow by keeping His word. To keep is to hold tightly, firmly. Look with me in verse 2. You must not add anything to what I command you, or take anything away from it. And there's those two words again. So that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God I'm giving you. So that you won't be like the people in verse 3. So that you will be like the people in verse 6. To do that, you must keep the word of God. One of the reasons why I think people find the church, or find that reading the Bible, or maybe even find Christians difficult to deal with, or boring, or killjoys, or legalistic, is because we have a history of adding to and taking away the word of God. God is saying to His people, in order to fully get me, you must hold, you must keep, you must stay with my words. My word is sufficient for you. Don't outthink it. Don't get smarter than it. Don't ignore it. The children of Israel, we know, had repeated failures and sufferings and oppression. And they can almost always be traced back to the discipline of the Lord coming on them for them repeatedly ignoring this command. They almost habitually ignored His statutes. And then, after they realized that they ignored His statutes, in a reaction, an overreaction, they would come back and add rules to it. They were ignoring it, neglecting it, and then adding stuff to it all the time. And it just produced a people throughout the whole Old Testament, leading up to the New Testament, when Jesus arrives on the scene, people who did not know their God. They weren't connected with Him. They weren't thriving. All they knew were rules and rigid religion. The people were oppressed. They did not have the freedom. It caused bitterness, confusion, and it does that for our lives today. It does it for your children and your grandchildren. If you're adding rules or ignoring rules, then your children are going to launch from your home not knowing their God. It's going to be unstable. They're going to be confused. They're going to go find some teacher, some professor, or some other spouse or friend that's going to show them another way. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to say, what happened here? How could they forget? They forgot because you chose to forget. You took away from the Word. You added too much to the Word. The greatest example of this we've been going back to is the example of Eve and the serpent in the garden. The serpent, you know, we know, added to the Word of God. The serpent added words that God did not say and created in Eve this thought of, yeah, that is maybe what God meant. No. So what does Eve do? She chose to ignore the pure, simple promises of God. Enjoy everything. Enjoy everything. Don't let anybody say that you can't enjoy everything. Enjoy everything except this one tree. Serpent comes, adds to God's words. She gives it to her husband. And together, with the promise of thinking they could be like God, they couldn't be further away from Him. Have you felt that before? Have you and your family felt so disconnected from the promises of God, but maybe super connected to Netflix? Have you and your family ever felt so disconnected from God, but very connected to the political schemes and ways of people in the culture? Have you and your family felt so disconnected from God, but very connected to the athletics or the band or the art that is so important in school? Listen, it is only when we look and listen humbly with expectation and then valiantly strive to keep God's word will we see and know a God who wants us to thrive. It's not hard. It's not complicated. We don't have to overthink this. Don't add to the word. Don't take away from the word. Keep it. We need to understand and remember and enjoy that God does not provide suggestions to his people here. He says quite clearly, look, listen, keep, and thrive. The next thing we see here is not just that we should look and listen and follow God, but we should watch our lives. Verse 9, only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves. Why? So that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen, and so that they don't slip from your mind. We are to be on guard and watch our lives diligently. Sounds like grueling work, doesn't it? Jason, really? You just said don't add on. It's real simple, but now you're saying watch, grueling, diligently, be on guard. No soldier likes to stand and keep watch at night when everybody else is getting to play cards or sleep and rest. It's not really fun to think about standing on the wall and keeping post and making sure everything's right. But we make announcements all the time about keeping guard and keeping watch. My family is used to it. I say things like, man, turn the lights off. And then other times we'll say, let's make sure we keep the lights on. We're going to leave. We're going to make sure the dog is supported. So we're going to make sure there's lights left on for the dog. And every time we're guarding the dog, we're watching. It's supposed to be a guard dog, but we're guarding the dog and we're watching the dog and we're doing all these things. It happens all this way. Lock the doors. Make sure I do not mind repeatedly saying to my kids when I leave the house, lock the door. Watch the house. Lock the door. I don't mind it. I don't care what they think of me. I'm going to say it. Another way we do this, and this is sort of a good example that I have to confess. When we care about something, we don't mind passionately watching and diligently working to protect it. Here's an example of a very clear reality in my life. I care very deeply that right now the World Cup final is probably over. Okay? I care very deeply that I watch that before the picnic tonight. I care, it's like my Super Bowl. I'm really excited to go home and eat with my family and then sit down. And my family knows this. Why? Because I have diligently and carefully made sure they know what is expecting, and so I have protected the recording devices on my house. I diligently looked and saw, okay, it comes on at this time, and I want to make sure I push the R, and I want to make sure that there's extended time. There may be extra time in the game. There may be penalty kicks. There may be so many penalty kicks. I need 3 hours of extra time. I'm going to diligently work, and I'm going to announce to my church, don't tell me the score. I'm watching and protecting these hour and a half before the picnic today to watch the World Cup. When we care about something, we don't mind how we come across to other people. My question is, do we care about our families thriving? Do you care that in 2 years you want to know God more, be closer to God, be walking with God more than you are today? Then if you cared, you don't mind the diligent, guarding work to watch our lives. Verse 6 says to carefully follow Verse 9 says, be on guard, diligently watch. And we see again a connection with the psalmist in Psalm 119 again. I want you to turn back with me. I know it's probably going to be up on the screen, but I'm going to read to you 15 verses in this psalm. And I want you to hear the connection of somebody who wants to know God, somebody who knows that they need to watch their lives carefully. And tell me if anywhere in these 15 verses do you hear somebody that's oppressed or struggling or beat down by God's word. Listen to what he said. Verse 1. The second word. How happy are those whose way is blameless. How do you know your way is blameless if you're not watching your life? How happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instructions. That means they've carefully followed. Verse 2, again, happy are those who keep His decrees and seek Him with all their heart. That doesn't sound like oppression to me. They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about your commands, all your commands. You can almost hear an instead. Instead, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Never abandon me. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can he watch and guard and be diligent in his life? Well, by keeping your word. I've sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I've treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Lord, may you be blessed. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. That sounds like a man who's thriving. And I don't hear in the keeping and the listening and the looking and the following and the watching of self, I don't hear a person who's depressed or beat down by it. Repeatedly says, happy, joyful. This is our invitation. This is God's plan for us. This is God's plan for your family. Don't get beat down when your pastor says, have time with your family where you're looking at the Word of God. No, look at the end of it and go, there's going to be thriving in our future. Let's watch our lives. And then the fourth point, the fourth plan or the fourth part of the plan that God has for His people as they enter the promised land is train your family. You don't want them to slip. You don't want the Word of God to slip from their minds. Well, teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Jason, you may ask, how am I to train them? Well, stick to the plan we've just heard. Watch their lives. You already do that, right? Grandparents, great-grandparents, parents. You see your child going on the street, you're what? You're watching their lives. Tell them to follow God, not their peers. You do that. You say, don't follow. You wouldn't follow them off a cliff, would you? Anybody say that this week, today? You just tell them repeatedly, let's watch our lives. Let's follow God. Let's look and listen to His Word. That means you make a commitment as a family to be here, to be in your family, your home with the Bible open. And you make sure that your family, no matter how old they are, you could be calling your grandchildren and from a long distance, and if they need to hear from you that the Word of God matters. Don't get tired. They don't ever outgrow their need to hear from you, God's Word. How do I train them? You watch them. you help them watch their lives. Tell them, here's how you brush your teeth. Here's when you go to bed. Don't eat this, eat that. You just do it God's way. You follow God. You listen and look to His Word. And I should say, this is where the church comes in. We help each other. I want to encourage you to join and be a part of a community group. Right around Labor Day, we're going to relaunch our community groups. We're going to start meeting, and we're going to meet every week. And that's in your part to bring your family to come and say, you know what? I don't know how to train my child perfectly. I don't know how to, I'm supposed to watch myself. So I need community. I need each other. We need each other to do that. Are you in a group that's helping you watch, helping you keep, helping you look to God? Before I close, I want to read you a very important verse in my life. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. This should free you and empower you. In Deuteronomy 29, 29, it says, "The hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children forever, so that we may follow all the words of this law." Do you hear the freedom in that? There are some things about God we just don't know. That He's mysterious. Anytime you lead somebody to God, you're bumping into mystery. He's sovereign. He's supreme. He holds things from us. There are some things that God says in His sovereign will, you're just not going to know that answer right now. When people get hung up on that, we need to remember what else it says. But there are so many things that He has revealed that are for us, that we're responsible to give to the generations that come after us. Let's be faithful to that, and let's have faith in the first part of that, that what He's withholding is for our good, and what He has revealed is for our joy. One of the things He has revealed, Sam said it earlier, and we sang about it, is that we are spiritually dead without Christ. That God sent His Son to save us, to rescue us. And if you are here today and you've never known or learned how you can follow Jesus and be saved from your sins, to be rescued from slavery, to be on the path to the promised land, which is heaven for us, if you don't know you're on that path of walking with God, then today, at the end of the service, as is our custom, as people leave, come talk to us. We want to introduce you to the way to be saved through Jesus Christ. He loves you. He came to die for you so that you can begin to look to Him, listen to Him, follow Him, and walk in His Word.